We're going to be in Galatians chapter 3. I don't know about you, but there's not many things I love more than a good thunderstorm. I love thunder. The bigger, the badder, the more I like it. The more I want to open up all the windows and the blinds and watch and all that kind of stuff. I love it. And so one of the other things I love as much, if more than anything, sometimes people will come to me and they'll say, Chris, what's it like being a pastor and pouring into other people's lives but never having anybody pour into your life? And my answer to that is, I have no idea what you're talking about, because all of you pour into Andrea and I's lives. You have now for 14, 15 years, and we feel incredibly blessed, and you do it in multiple ways. You pour into our lives in multiple ways, but one of the coolest things for me is to sit right there and listen to y'all worship. I'm like, let's go. I mean, it gets me fired up. It gets me ready to get up here and preach God's word, because I hear the hearts of the people of GBF lifting up their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's just so exciting. It's so exciting to hear all these people behind you worshiping the Lord right before you get up to share God's word. Well, we're going to be talking about sanctification this morning, and we're in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Paul continues in Galatians 3. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by observing the law? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing the message of Jesus Christ and then receiving it by faith? Are you so foolish?" Listen to what he says here real closely in verse 3. "Are you so foolish, having begun this relationship with God by the Spirit, are you now trying to be perfected by the flesh? By your own efforts, did you suffer so many things in vain?" We'll talk about this verse in a minute. "If indeed it was in vain. So then," here's Paul again, right? Rhetorical question after rhetorical question. He's not really expecting anybody to give him an answer. He's just trying to make people think, amen? "So then, does God, who provides you with his Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" In other words, does God, who provides you with his Spirit and works miracles among you, do it because you obey the law or because you have believed the message of his one and only Son, his one and only Savior, Jesus Christ? That's what Paul's asking. So we're going to look at three stages of salvation today for the follower of Christ. The first stage is justification. You might want to write that in your notes this morning. The first stage is justification. The moment we're born again, where the believer is now justified before God and redeemed. And what I mean by the word redeem means to buy back, to purchase back. And so the believer is justified before God, given right standing before God and redeemed, being bought back by the blood of Christ, and then brought back into a relationship with God. The second stage is the word sanctification. And sanctification is this progressive spiritual maturity process that the Holy Spirit takes us to and through to help us become more Christ-like. Okay? You can read all about that in Romans 8, verses 28 through 30, okay? And so sanctification is this progressive maturity process of becoming more Christ-like. And the third stage is glorification in eternity, amen? Glorification is where the believer is finally and completely Christ-like for eternity, amen? Glorification, again, the third stage, the final stage of salvation, is where the believer is finally and perfectly Christ-like for all eternity. And so needless to say, salvation is not say one prayer one time and you're good. And that's it. Amen? If that's all it means to you, you missed it. If that's all it means to you, you've never embraced salvation. You've never truly owned the salvation that Jesus Christ provided for you at the cross. So justification is where the believer in Jesus Christ has been justified before God, positionally speaking, based on not the good or the bad that the believer does or doesn't do, but based on the perfect life, the sacrificial death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's all based on the merit and atonement of Jesus Christ. And this justified position, or favor with God, is another way of putting it. Say it with me, is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Let's say it again. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. Amen? Now, you may remember from our study of the first two chapters of Galatians that the Apostle Paul has addressed this turning away from the gospel of grace. He's addressed this backsliding, you will, of some of these Jewish Christians from this gospel of grace back into this works-based system of belief, this works-based justification, if you will. And so Paul, as you remember, confronted Peter and admonished the rest of the Jewish Christians to quit reversing their faith in grace, and then returning again, trying to observe the law for their justification before God. With a holy God, by the way, we've talked about that, right? That's completely separated from sin. So if you're going to depend on obeying the law or doing enough good to be okay with God, you got to be perfect. The Bible says if you miss it at one point, James chapter 2, you've missed the entire law. So you better make sure you're perfect. You better make sure you do it all right if you're relying on your own self-effort to get you to heaven, to give you eternal life, to bring you back into a saving relationship with God, okay? But now, here we are in chapter 3. Paul's dealing with this second stage of salvation, which is sanctification. Look back at verse 1. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." And the Greek word here for foolish that's used here in this text describes a person that's behaving mindlessly, like they've almost lost their mind. They're not even thinking things through anymore. And it's as if Paul were saying, "Are you kidding me? After all we've been through," and we'll talk about that in a moment, "after all you and I've been through to establish the truth of the gospel of grace, are you really throwing it all away? Are you really throwing away what Christ did on your behalf and returning to what you can do in your own power? To how good you can follow God's law in your own power?" And it's as if he were saying, "Do you really believe that you can somehow continue to grow in Christ's likeness?" That's sanctification. "All by yourself without the grace of God. Do you really believe that?" Because remember, we've already established that when you add your so-called good works to the grace of God, then you nullify the grace of God, right? Acts 2:21 and Romans 11:6, right? We've already established that. And who in their right minds would want to cancel out the grace of God anyway? Amen? And so Paul is saying, "Have you lost your minds?" But we all know, speaking now of you and I, we all know, given the right amount of pressure. Yeah, some of you know what I'm fixing to say. I can tell by looking at you. We all know, given the right amount of pressure, we can all lose our minds and do things we would have never dreamed of doing. Amen? And that's what was happening to these Jewish Christians. You can read about it in Acts 13 and 14. They were under so much pressure They were under this enormous amount of pressure and persecution that they begin to fall away from the gospel of grace. Now look at verse 2. Then Paul says this. So this is the only thing I want to find out from you guys. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by observing the works of the law or by hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ with faith? And so Paul again reminds them with this rhetorical question that they did not receive the Holy Spirit by perfectly, remember that's God's standards, by perfectly observing God's law, but by hearing the gospel message of God's grace and responding to it in faith, amen? Which leads us to point number one in your notes if you're taking notes this morning. The Holy Spirit indwells the life of the believer the moment he or she puts their faith in Christ alone for their right standing, or you could say righteousness if you want to, for their right standing or the position of justification before God. Now look at verse 3. And then Paul continues, "Are you so foolish? Having begun the Christian life by the Holy Spirit, are you now being perfected? Are you now being sanctified by the flesh, by self-effort?" And so Paul is reminding them with another rhetorical question that they began the Christian life by grace alone, through faith alone, in the person and the work of Christ alone. So would they now turn back? Would they now turn back and begin once again to trust in the works of the flesh as their means of growing up into Christ-likeness? Put another way, would they turn from this amazing gift of God's grace back to the bondage of legalism to live out the rest of the Christian life? Only someone who had lost their minds would ever think of such a thing, especially after experiencing the freedom of grace, amen? Number two, the spiritual growth, or the sanctification, either way you want to write it in there, of the believer is made possible by the Holy Spirit as he or she continues to trust in grace apart from works for becoming Christ-like, which is the process of sanctification. And then look at what the Bible says in Romans 8 in your notes, 8, 28 and 29. For we know that God causes all things. Now, does God cause all things? No. That's important for people to understand. They get mixed up here. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good. God doesn't cause all things. You and I cause some things. Amen? But God causes all things. Listen to this very closely. This is a promise, but it has a premise. It has a condition. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and those who live according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to do what? To become conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, so that Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay, so look back at that passage and answer this question. Who's doing all the work in that passage? God is, right? God's doing all the work to help you grow in Christ's likeness. And it is God who's providing the grace for you to mature and become like his Son, Jesus Christ. Yet the Galatians were abandoning this grace of God in which they had started the Christian life and were now trying to live, grow, and mature in the Christian life by their own human efforts. And therefore, they were also abandoning the word of grace that the Lord Jesus himself had confirmed in them in Acts chapter 14, specifically verse 3. And so the Apostle Paul asked in verse 5, so then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by your obedience to the law or by you hearing the message of Jesus Christ with faith? Look at that same exact verse in the New Living Translation. I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It's because you believe the message that you heard about Christ. It's because you've put your faith in the message that you've heard about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, when it comes to sanctification, growing in Christ's likeness, there are two extremes, and we're going to look at those two. I don't agree with either one of them, but there's a lot of great theologians that do. So we're going to look at both of them, and then we're going to look at what I believe is a balanced biblical way to look at this. Some say the Christian life is all God. We just let go and we just let God. We just lay on the couch and let God. The other extreme is that we get saved. Now listen to this very closely because this is very popular. The other extreme is that we get saved and then we do the rest when it comes to growing in Christ. Put another way, we get saved over here by grace and then we leave grace behind and we move on to live for God by striving to be good. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Psalm 46:10 that says, "Cease your striving and know that I am God." In reality, I propose to you today, if we ever want to realize our full potential in this life, we need the grace of God working in and through our lives while we respond and surrender to the will of God. I believe that's the biblical, and I'm going to show you why here in just a minute. I believe that that's the balanced biblical approach to cooperation with God. If we ever want to realize our full potential in this life, we need the grace of God working in and through our lives while we respond and surrender to the perfect and pleasing will of God as the Holy Spirit leads. Point number three, sanctification or Christian growth is you and God cooperating together for the common purpose of becoming Christ-like. Sanctification or Christian growth is you and God cooperating together for the common purpose of becoming Christ. Now, let me tell you what I'm not saying. I'm not saying it's a 50-50 deal at all. I'm not saying it's 50% God and 50% you at all. All the power for growth, as we've just seen and will continue to see in a moment, all the power for growth comes from God, but he expects your cooperation. In fact, without your cooperation, the blessing that God wants you to receive oftentimes turns into the discipline you need. Amen? Now listen to this closely. God never acts on your behalf without your involvement because he wants you to experience him working in your life and through your life for his glory. Don't miss that. God wants you to experience a love relationship with him, not just acknowledge him that he's God. He wants you to experience what it's like to have an intimate relationship with him. So when I wanted to build a relationship with my daughter, who I love dearly, and the Bible teaches that God loves us dearly, I always involved her in things. I didn't just do stuff for her. In fact, I've talked to many teenagers. I was a youth minister for 15 years. Who their parents do everything for them, but never involve them, and those teenagers feel like mom and dad don't care about them. So when I wanted to build a meaningful relationship with my daughter, I had to not just bring her in and involve her in everything I like to do, not ask Becky to watch John Wayne movies or something like that, right? I had to get involved in what was meaningful in her life. So I played dolls with her. I played house with her. And we had dishes and we had tea and we had all kinds of stuff that I had really no big interest in doing, right? I played Barney and Baby Bop, and when she got older, I took her to cheerleading lessons. I told Andrea, I said, let me take her to cheerleading lessons. And I tumbled with her. Well, I didn't tumble with her. I helped her tumble in the yard and do things like that so she could, be the best she could be. But the main goal was I wanted her to experience a relationship with her dad. That was the main goal. The main goal was not to see what she could achieve. That's a big mistake. The main goal was to have a love relationship with my little girl. So I always, as much as I could, involved her in things. We rode bikes together. She had a little chair that sat behind me back here with a little helmet and all that kind of stuff, you know? And I took her on bike rides, and we went to the lake, and we played at the playground. We did all these things together all the time while she was growing up. Because I loved her so much that more than anything, I wanted a relationship with her. And so God doesn't act on your behalf without your involvement, because he wants you to experience him. He wants you to experience a love relationship with him, what it means to have intimacy with him. And he wants you to experience what it's like when he works in your life and when he works through your life to accomplish his purposes. Now, I want you to consider, if you will, some of the following passages of cooperation from the Bible between God and the Apostle Paul declares in Colossians 1:29, and you, as I read these, you can see, okay, where's my part and where's God's part? For this purpose, Paul says, I also labor, striving. Now listen to what he says very closely, because I just read you a verse that where God says, quit your striving and know that I'm God. But listen to the difference. Listen to what Paul's talking about here. For this purpose, I also labor, striving according to his power, not according to my effort, not according to my power, not according to my strength. I strive according to his power, which mightily works within me, Paul says. And then Paul says this in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Could Paul do all things on his own? No. We act like we can. We tell our kids, you can do anything you want to, right? But Paul knew better. But he did say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And then look at Philippians 2 in your notes. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. And listen to the cooperation between God and his children in 1 John chapter 1. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, if by the power of God we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Now, this is important because this is a new belief system that I encounter on a regular basis now in our culture, is that I have no sin. I'm not a sinner. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the Bible says in Colossians 2, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord by grace through faith, so walk in him. Just as you have received him as Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. That last phrase right there would be a game changer for a lot of us, right? If we would just be overflowing with gratitude. And so God wants you to devote the time and the energy it takes to abide in Christ through his word, through prayer. And this is one thing that 9 times out of 10 people leave out: daily confession of sin. God wants you to devote the time and the energy it takes to abide in Jesus Christ, John chapter 15, through his word, through prayer, and through daily confession of sin, so that you can learn to listen to him, and learn to walk with him in an intimate relationship with him, as he then works in and through your life to bring him glory and further his kingdom. And that's the number one purpose of your life, is the glory of God. If you're living for yourself, and it's always all about you and how everything's going in your world, you are missing the number one purpose for your life. The number one purpose for your life is the glory of God. And I submit to you today that nothing will bring you more joy, blessings, peace, and sense of accomplishment for all the right reasons than living for the glory of God. But remember, the Christian life is an individual, personal, intimate love relationship between you and your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is important. Don't miss this. I talk to people all the time that are doing this. You cannot ride on the shoulders of your spouse. Men, you cannot ride or try to have a relationship with Christ on the shoulders of your wife, who for a lot of men is the spiritual leader in their homes. Ladies, the same is true about you. You cannot ride on the shoulders of your spouse. Teenagers, you cannot ride on the shoulders of your parents. Well, my parents are Christians and that makes you a Christian. No, sir, it does not. At some point, you have to surrender your own life and have a personal relationship with God. Just because my parents were married didn't make me married, amen? At some point, I had to surrender to a young lady named Andrea Irvin and commit the rest of my life to her, to love her, and to serve her. And I'm proud to say it was the second best decision I've ever made. Number one was Jesus. But you can't ride on the shoulders of a friend. You can't ride on the shoulders of a mentor, your granddad, whoever it is. If you don't have a personal, intimate love relationship with God yourself, by faith in Jesus Christ, then you've never really believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to the cooperation between Jesus and his followers in John 15. Jesus said, "Abide in me and I will abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides or stays connected." The word abide actually means to stay intimately connected. "As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides or stays connected to the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches, and whoever abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, what fruit is Christ talking about? He's talking about the fruit that the Holy Spirit will produce in the life of the believer who abides in Christ, who stays intimately connected, stays plugged in, if you will, to Jesus Christ. Now, I have a refrigerator in my kitchen, and my refrigerator is cool as long as it remains plugged into its power source. But disconnect it from its power source and it's no longer cool. In the same way, I have a microwave in my kitchen, and my microwave waves as long as it stays plugged into its power source. However, disconnect it from its power source and it no longer waves. In fact, disconnect it from its power source and it is no longer capable of anything, much less fulfilling the purpose for which it was created. And in the same way, with you and I, we were created to live abundant lives that bring glory to God. But disconnect us from our power source, Jesus Christ, and we are no longer capable of fulfilling the purpose for which we were created. Put another way, we can no longer bear fruit. And without the fruit of the Spirit, there is no abundant life. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says as he describes the fruit that's produced in the lives of those who abide or stay plugged into Jesus Christ. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then verse 24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Let me say this. You don't crucify the flesh to get saved. In fact, you can't, because you don't have the grace and the power to leave your sinful ways behind until you are saved. You see, it's the grace of God that gets applied to your life once you put your faith in Jesus Christ that gives you the power to break the grip that sin has on your life. And then as you continue to abide in Christ, as you remain connected, plugged into Jesus Christ himself, the Holy Spirit goes to work in your life, filling you with the fruit of the Spirit for your good and the glory of God. And I'll say this to you today. For those of you who are still trying, some of you may be in high school, some of you may be parents, adults. For those of you who are still trying to achieve something to make yourself feel important, I want to say this to you today. There is no greater achievement or anything else that will satisfy more than living for the glory of God, because it's what you were created for in the first place. And there's nothing more satisfying than knowing you have fulfilled your life's purpose. There's no better way to lay down at night and lay your head on a pillow and say, Lord Jesus, thank you, because today I was used to bring you glory. Today, Lord Jesus, I was used to fulfill your purpose and to advance your kingdom and to advance your name and bring you glory, not make Chris feel better about himself. You'll never feel better about yourself when you're living for the glory of God, because it's what you were created for. And there's nothing more satisfying than knowing at the end of the day you fulfilled your life's purpose. And then says this in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Put another way, if we live by the Spirit, let us also cooperate with the Spirit of God. Amen. Once you're saved by the grace of God, we are then called to spend the rest of our lives walking with God. In other words, we're called to walk in an intimate fellowship with God, cooperating with his perfect will and purpose for our lives. And I'm going to end with this statement this morning. Because we live in a culture that says you need to go out and have all these experiences. And the more experiences you have, the more you're going to find yourself. And the more you're going to realize your purpose for life. Yet we live in a culture where that's more anxious, more depressed, more disillusioned, more discontent than any of the cultures that I ever lived in. Any of the times I lived in years past. So I want to end with this statement. Our lives are not found or made important because of our experiences, but because we are in Christ. We are made rich when we believe in him who was made poor on our behalf at the cross. Let's pray.